For the past several years, I have been concerned by the level of discourse and rhetoric in our country. Name-calling, bullying, disrespectful words are used by many, including by elected political leaders. So many people are quick to label someone who differs from them as the enemy. People increasingly use hate speech. It's all over social media. And then I was struck that last week, I read in the Providence Journal, there were two articles about racist taunts and sounds being made at a high school basketball game in Tiverton. They were playing Pawtucket. And in an article yesterday, the Pawtucket players of color told the Providence Journal, sadly, that this is not unusual. I believe that we as a people are better than this behavior. Mean-spirited rhetoric does not do anything positive. It doesn't build mutual respect, cooperation. It doesn't allow us to work together through our differences to address the substantial challenges facing us. Retreating into warring camps, viewing others as enemy, only further divides us, fractures us, alienates us from one another. Now, I'd like to tell you the church is immune to this, but it's not. The followers of Jesus can engage in the same behavior. Christians can speak hate in the name of Jesus. The church can be divided by factionalism, by anger, by name-calling. But lest we think this is a modern problem, we have only to read our epistle today. The epistle is concerned with the fact that the church in Corinth is divided into factions around individual teachers and leaders, with various groups considering their teacher to be wiser than the others. And so rather than being united in Christ, the Corinthian factions arrogantly feel superior to the others in the community. Paul is mourning these divisions and sees their behavior as not Christ-like. Paul goes on to accuse the Corinthians of being infants in Christ. They're seeking wisdom in the wrong places. They are living by the ways of the world. And Paul says that human wisdom, no matter how profound it may be, will not teach us knowledge of God. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us. And so Paul calls the church in Corinth to a different way of life. They're called to a higher standard. The Corinthians should not copy the behavior that they see out in the world around them, but instead follow Christ. Put on the identity of Jesus. Be conformed to him, not to the world. They must find their unity in Christ. And we hear more of this in our gospel today. Jesus is teaching his followers how they are called to live. And he too is calling them to follow a deeper way of life. This passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount we've been hearing for a few weeks. And that's when Jesus goes up on the mountain to teach about the Ten Commandments. You may hear echoes of Moses going up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Jesus begins with the received understanding, the interpretation of the commandments, but then adds his own new and deeper understanding. And so each section begins, "You have heard it was said in ancient times." Jesus is starting with the teaching that's passed down through the generations. But then he goes on to offer his own teaching, a deepening of what God intends. And the new teaching he introduces by saying, "But I say to you." And so first Jesus speaks about murder and the command that says we must do no murder. God intends that we do not harm one another, and murder is one of the most serious ways we can hurt someone. And Jesus, however, expands this teaching. He includes anger and name-calling. And I think you know as well as I that anger can possess one's heart it can take over one's emotions. Left unchecked, anger can lead to verbal and even physical harm of others. And so Jesus is expanding the received teaching, adding anger and calling a person names as things that hurt people, that divide the community. And so the followers of Jesus are called not only not to murder, but to control their emotions, to not speak from anger. Angry name-calling is not of Jesus, and it harms other people, and it threatens the community. Jesus is calling us to respect one another, to remember that all people are beloved of God. And Jesus says, before you come to the altar, be reconciled. Be at peace with one another. That's why we exchange the peace at every Eucharist. It is so we will be reconciled before coming to this altar, before we receive the sacrament. Then Jesus goes on to teach about lust. And he understands that lust commodifies another person. It reduces a person to being an object for another's pleasure. This diminishes personhood. And so Jesus calls us always to see others as full persons, worthy of respect. No one should ever view another person as an object. And this teaching was a caution to first century Christians, because in their culture, women were considered the property first of their fathers and then of their husbands. But as women gain membership and positions of leadership in the church, Jesus is calling men to rethink their relationship to women. In the Christian community, no one owns anyone. In the Christian community, women are accorded full personhood, just like men. Women are never possessed by anyone, unlike what happens in the culture. And so Jesus is calling Christians to live with all being equal, all being seen with full personhood. Calling men to recognize the dignity and full personhood of women is also behind Jesus' teaching on divorce. And I know this one can be difficult for us to hear. It is true that God's intention for marriage is that it lasts for life. But Jesus rejects what is common in his day, that a man can issue a certificate of divorce for virtually any reason. And so it's important for us to know that Jesus is not talking about our understanding of divorce, how in our age people marry for love with the best of intentions, but sometimes relationships do not go as planned. And it is true that sometimes the most faithful decision, the one that most honors a couple's vows, is to divorce. And while there's sadness in this, there's loss of that relationship, there is no sin. Jesus is speaking about something quite different. Jesus is talking about how in the first century a man could divorce his wife for little cause. And then she would have very few ways to support herself financially. And so Jesus calls men to treat their wives with respect, with care, to remain married, to not casually divorce their wife and throw her into potential economic peril. Finally, Jesus speaks about oaths, and he condemns their reckless uses. And behind this teaching is the expectation that the followers of Jesus will always be truthful. There's no need for Christians to take oaths because their words should be trustworthy. No one should ever have cause to doubt the word of someone who follows Jesus. God requires always being truthful when we speak, which means oaths are not needed. This reminds us of how important the words we say are. And Jesus cautions us to choose our words carefully, especially when we speak the name of God. Jesus reminds us to be careful when we talk of others. There is power in language. Holy names are important, and we should exercise care when we speak. Our lessons today remind us that we are called not to be conformed to the ways of the world, but to live by a higher standard, to be conformed alone to Jesus, to put on his identity, to follow his ways. And so rather than acting from impulse or emotion, from anger, we're called to act from love, to love others as God loves us, to treat others with mercy and compassion, just as God shows us, to respect the dignity of every person, just as God respects us. We must treat those who disagree with us with respect and not resort to name-calling and hateful speech. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the six principles of nonviolence of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and especially his principle three that states, and I quote, "Nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. Nonviolence recognizes that evildoers are also victims and are not evil people. The nonviolent resistor seeks to defeat evil, not people." Unquote. This is all about not forgetting that though we may hold differing views, we are all people. We are all beloved of God, and we are all worthy of respect. And so if we are faithful and intentional in living this way, if we build the Christian community called for by Paul and by Jesus, then we will be a beacon of God's love to the world, a community where people are respected. That offers an antidote to the divisions and the hatred of our world. And I think we should never underestimate the transformative power of living this way, and of the hope that living this way can bring to a world that's locked in despair, in hatred, how this can be a vehicle for God's reconciliation in the world. Basil of Caesarea was a 4th century bishop in Asia Minor, and he lived in difficult times, great upheaval in society and the church. Basil faithfully led a church that was deeply divided, including along theological lines. And I'm struck by his words and their relevance today. He said, and I quote, "I cannot persuade myself that without love to others, and without, as far as rests with me, peaceableness towards all, I can be called a worthy servant of Jesus Christ." Unquote. We are called by Jesus to be faithful servants who love all, who respect the dignity of every person, who treat all with respect. We're to be conformed to Jesus, to live like him, to be his presence in the world. As the body of Christ, we find our unity in him. May we always be one in Christ, empowered by the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be his body in the world. And may others observe of our community what was said of the very first Christians. My, how they love one another. Amen.